I like his too. Yeah. My husband.
Hi, Jeff.
But you know, keep serving what I have now. Because I think you can read your own.
Carol.
Brad, do you mind standing up to get started?
Sure. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again for this wonderful first day of the week you've given us and this opportunity to come together once again and study from your word and learn more about the Old Testament. We ask now that you be with all the teachers this morning, that they have a ready lesson for all the students to learn from and become better Christians due to your guidance and your word. We thank you so much for all the many blessings you give us each and every day. And we ask that we open our hearts and minds, take in Daniel's words and apply to our lives. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You're late.
Yeah.
See, that was it. Welcome back.
Well, I can now. You got a bad hip.
Right, Victor, now you're going to demolition derby.
Back of the classroom kid showing up late, getting in trouble.
And how many sit next to you?
Happy to behave. Let's go ahead and get started, Randy.
We've already
done. Yeah, but I'm not late today, Randy. Yeah. Let's read, since we're continuing that in that area, let's read Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go through what we talked about Wednesday, and we'll finish this lesson off today. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11.
When the Lord your God brings you into a land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn away your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other of the peoples, for you were fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousands of generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them.
So Wednesday, we looked at this section, and we looked at some other things too that talked about how Israel was unique. And here was working. There. You better start working, computer. There. So here's some of the things we looked at of how Israel was unique. That first of all, that they belonged to God, that they were God's inheritance, God's possession, and God's special treasure. Someone remember some of the things that were kind of related to that? We spent a lot of time on that one. Yeah, that has not as much to do with them being just inheritance and possession, etc. What did we talk about that? How was Israel God's inheritance?
John? He had promised Isaac, Jacob, Abraham these lands,
mm-hmm.
and that they would multiply, and he would get me with them, and he would kick out all the people that were there.
Right. So how does that make Israel God's inheritance?
He considered them his firstborn.
Right. So what are children to a parent, according to the Bible?
Heritage.
Heritage. Or?
Firstborn.
Possession, firstborn, or?
Inheritance.
Heritage and inheritance, they're related ideas. So just as my kids are my inheritance, your kids are your inheritance, I am my parents' inheritance, you are your parents' inheritance, etc. So as God's firstborn, they were his inheritance, but also possession and treasure, those are related ideas. And then we talked about how God raised them up, about how they were born a day, and they were born, not just born a day, but they were born with power. I don't remember us talking specifically about this. How does God typically raise up nations? John?
By allowing them to defeat the other nations.
Yeah. He works unseen. He works in, like how he told Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to destroy my people Israel. This is very unique, how God not only went to a people to tell them I'm going to raise you up, but also raise them up with great power. Like not just the behind the scenes, so to speak, unseen, working through angels, etc. He actually went directly to Pharaoh and said, I'm going to take you down, I'm going to raise them up, and I'm going to do it with great power and miracles, etc. How many other nations in the world can we for sure say that about except for Israel? We can look and see in retrospect how God raised up Rome. We can look and see in retrospect how God raised up the Babylon. We can look in retrospect even to see how God raised up Egypt. But that's not like rivers turning red, fire coming down from the sky, plagues and deaths of all firstborn in the land, specifically to raise up another nation. And it wasn't just that God brought down Egypt. It was that he's raising up another nation. The conquering of one nation to raise up another one. All right? That's essentially the pattern, but it was done in a very, very different way. Yes?
Lucifer, in the events that these people would never forget, they were so overwhelming. God exercising his power like that.
Is that this lesson or is that another lesson? I think it's another lesson. Yeah, it's a different lesson. Remember that one, how you said about never forgetting. All right, anyone have anything else they want to say about this, how God raised them up? Okay. Firstborn of God, right? That's, they're unique to that. And they were raised up, like John already mentioned, because of the promises of the fathers. That's implied in this section, but brought out more sternly in chapter 9. It wasn't because of you. It was because of my promises I made to your fathers of why I raised you up. It just so happens these were the descendants of the people of those promises. And then someone said that they were unique because they were a holy nation. And what? How are they a holy nation? Because God made them holy. How did God make them holy? Well, that would make them unique, but how did God make them holy in order to do His will? He made them unique first, then He gave them the commandments.
Well, He set them apart for a specific reason.
Yeah, He chose them. That's what set apart means, the choosing of them. And then after that, how did God make them holy? So He chose them, then what? Yeah, but how? Then what? And in what way?
He gave them commandments.
He gave them the law. Before He gave them the law, He birthed them. That's one way He made them holy. He made them holy by choosing them. He made them. He birthed them. He made them His inheritance. Then He gave them the law. And the law was meant to do what? Yeah, tutor who? For what reason? The law was meant to tutor who and for what reason?
Israel.
Tutor Israel. For what reason?
To do God's will.
To do God's will, yes, but ultimately.
To bring them to Christ.
Of God.
Well, what?
To be a representative of God so that the people knew that God was God.
What people?
Everybody else.
The nations.
The nations.
The Gentiles. In you. One of the promises, in you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And then he goes on to rephrase that to Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. In your seed, singular, all nations will be blessed. And part of that law was to raise up the Messiah who would save the whole world.
Blessed through Christ.
What?
You beat me to the punch this morning. That doesn't happen.
It doesn't.
Because of what God did through His Son. None of this could have happened.
Yeah.
In any way, shape, or form. Without Christ, without His blood, His death.
Well, this is all leading up to that.
Yeah. That's where we're going.
Right. So part of that. We'll come back to me. Okay, so let's look back at these verses again. There's a few more things that we can get into much more depth on. And I really considered moving on, but I only had like 10 seconds Wednesday night. Do we continue on or do we stop? And looking at what was left, I said, yeah, let's look at the rest of these things that made Israel unique from these passages. So what else is there in Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 through 11 that made Israel unique? And I'll give you a hint. A few of them have something to do with what things you've already talked about. Talking about, I don't know, the promises. Yes, Martha?
I think one of the things that makes them unique is that God set rules for them to not intermarry or interact with any other nation. That wasn't a rule that was put on any other nation.
No.
That was a rule that was put just on the Israelites.
Yeah.
And so that would be something that made them unique.
Absolutely, because what would a people naturally do in looking for spouses for their sons or daughters? Mm-hmm. They would just look, hey, who are the good people that we think we'd want to marry into in the first place? Mm-hmm. Through resources, through people who'd be good to my kid, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Right? You see people prospering in a land, hey, that'd be probably some good people to marry into. They're wealthy, they have a rich land, They seem to be good to one another. I mean, what better people to marry into would be that? But what did God say about that? No. Do not do that. But then there's not just don't marry into them. There's the why. Why not marry with them?
They worship other gods.
Because they will take your children and take them to other gods, so they will forsake me.
That's it.
Which ends up part of what makes... All right, we'll just blow through that. Part of what makes Israel unique in the first place, and I think we even talked about this Wednesday, is God himself made Israel unique. And I mean, with the pillar of cloud and fire and just the law that he gave, the prophets, just God himself made Israel unique. Though I firmly believe other nations did worship the one true God, no one else had with God what Israel had. The presence of God in their midst, the law that was centered around the presence of their God, the priesthood that was centered around the presence of their God, the sacrifices that were all based on the presence of their God, and then to love their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. No other God and no other people had that.
They had it all.
They had it all, or were supposed to. Which actually, by the way, is a hint for one of the other things that made Israel unique, what Larry just said.
What would tie
Israel and their obedience with God? That would be another thing that made them unique among the nations. What did God promise them if they would obey his voice?
Land.
The land itself, right?
They were a nation without land.
Yeah.
Directly, right?
Here's a homeland. I will dispossess the people who are there, and I'll give it to them, give it to you. And what was that land like? It was just desert, right?
No, it was food.
Milk and honey. And the spies came back, and what are they carrying?
Big, huge grapes.
So big that what?
That two people.
It took two people to... Who bought grapes for stories? These grapes would be as big as Randy's head. So these are massive, massive grapes. Bigger, if it takes two people to carry them, then they would at least be as big as, they would at least be as heavy as another person.
Right.
At least. So we're talking about quite a bit of resources and prosperity that was given. And then on top of that, what else do they not have to do when they get in the promised land? They have the land itself is rich in resources, etc. But what else is already there?
Well, turnkey.
Houses.
They didn't have to do anything.
You don't have to build cities. You don't have to build houses. You don't have to plant fields. You don't have to clear land to do fields. You don't have to do anything. It's all laid out for you. All you got to do is do what I say. And not only will this land continue to be what it has been, it will be even more so. Even more than all the nations on the earth. Even more than Egypt. And Egypt was a resource-rich land. Remember how Israel would cry to God? All over in this desert, what they would cry for. What did they cry for? To go back to Egypt. Why? They had plenty of food. Plenty of food, plenty of water. But didn't God give them plenty of food and plenty of water? What did he give them every morning?
Yeah.
But it's not a cucumber. It's not a pomegranate. It's not a date.
But it's
not figs. And they, what was the phrase that how they said, what did it taste like? Anyone remember? It was sweet, and I think coriander was kind of a... Anybody ever have coriander? I smell it. I don't think I've ever eaten it. Kind of like an allspice kind of flavor. It's very aromatic and strong, but it's also quite mellow as well, if I'm remembering coriander right. Anyway. Yeah. Oh, yeah? So they're climbing back to that when what's laying in front of them? even more. And in Egypt, what were they?
Slaves.
But in the promised land, they're going to be free, and kings and rulers and priests, etc., etc., etc. So the land itself, flowing with milk and honey, that's a great promise that God promised them. And they're probably be unique among the nations. What else? Yes, Mark.
David's unique in that they were above all the people of the
earth. Let's look at what's it, Matthew? I think it's Matthew that says it this way. Let's start in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 19 and 20.
221, sorry. But Sora Brisa treasured in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in for you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Now, is that like the parable of the lost pearl, where, or the treasure in the field? Yeah, the treasure in the field, where you just happen across something and then you do all you can to get it? Or is this, there's something there and I'm setting my mind, I'm setting my heart in pursuit of that thing? Which one do you think it is?
The second
one.
Sure.
It was something that was in his mind and heart since he chose, maybe even before he chose Abraham. And now he's come, he set himself on them. And then Colossians 3, verse 2.
Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth.
So, kind of piggybacking and related to what we just saw in Matthew 6, set with intent. You don't just wake up one day, I think I want to set my mind, I think I just want to go to heaven today. That's not how it works. You, with intent, set your mind on something, making it, our culture uses the term goal.
Yes.
But it's more than just a goal.
Yes.
It's a treasure. Set your mind, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what did God say he set on Israel? Back in Deuteronomy 7. I give you hints, verse 7.
Affection
or love. He set his love on them. That's part of what made them his special treasure and possession, etc., was that not just that he chose them, he set his mind, he set his will, he set his love on them. Not just, oh, I love my people Israel. No, he set his entire intent of purpose to bring Messiah, to give blessings, everything, to make them the template for what he is the people on the earth.
One word I don't see up here, but it ties in with the law and exactly what you're talking about is covenant. The oaths that God gave.
We're certain.
When we look through the scripture, of course, we're supposed to study the Old Testament deeply so that the things that happened to these people, Israel specifically, don't happen to us. We understand this example they set, and so that we also take heed lest we fall.
Yeah.
And the fact is, our eyes are supposed to be set on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, right? Tells us quite clearly what Israel didn't do in the cautionary tale for us in this. Is they didn't focus on the blessing they had in the law. Faith, God, who has never failed to deliver on a promise, even before the law was formally put into place, God blessed those people because they didn't leave Egypt. They left Egypt after wandering the country.
Yeah.
People were handing them the jewelry and the sacred possessions.
Yeah.
Please leave us. We don't have any more death than mayhem. So,
yeah.
The new covenant. But understanding what talks about God never does.
You mentioned Hebrews 12, which offers them for faith in how Israel, how did you say it? I didn't enter because of unbelief. They didn't trust. That's what Hebrews 4 says. How some of them did not enter in because of their lack of trust in God. And Hebrews 12 kind of bookends everything in between with that. And then, man, I got to start writing these things down. You said something else.
When we think about what these people meant, okay, they thought about Jesus. They were looking right in there and looked at all this great stuff they had.
Yeah,
rather than looking at what greatness is, because frankly, the promise is.
I think
you want to tell you the correct way to articulate the
message to you.
So that's where faith comes in. That's where we should laugh at that. It's not very self-hold. We tend to be more defined. We have to say, we're not, whatever we thought, it's always going to be better.
Remember a lot of life. So I remember what it was. It was not only did he bring them out of power, how other nations end up conquering other nations as they go in and conquer them, steal them, and take their stuff. Egypt gave them stuff to get out. Please just take our stuff and go. So even that plunder was a different kind of plundering that nations would need than in the way any other nation has conquered and become wealthy. Here, just take our stuff and go.
He gives commands that they understand where they take on this responsibility. And then you receive anything from God has to be obedience. Or that's the only way that he's going to take this obedience.
Right. Someone else put their hand up. I saw it. Don't be shy now. Okay, what else made Israel unique? There's at least one more thing with verses 1 through 5 and the nations as well. And we've also kind of hinted at another one. We've kind of said it, but not in the full spectrum. We've touched on part of it.
So even if Lorna can't come up with a cure,
or parts of it.
God is going to deliver them over to you.
Mm-hmm.
So next, they're going to deliver them.
Right.
But it's a pre-decided outcome.
Yeah.
Because if they're faithful to God, God is going to serve everything. And then they, you know, so they will not have a loss of life.
Right.
The other people will.
So Jericho fell because they seized it for 3 years, right? No, they didn't win at Ai the first time because they just were bad tactically, right? Why did they lose at Ai the first time?
They didn't ask God's help first.
No, that's Ai. That's you're thinking of the going to the promised land. Ai is in Joshua. After they conquer Jericho, they go to Ai. And they don't conquer Ai. They lose to Ai because of a specific dude. They took some of the plunder they weren't supposed to take. They weren't just supposed to kill all the people. They were supposed to not keep any of the stuff in the city. They were supposed to destroy it all. And this guy, I can't remember his name,
Achan.
He kept some. And that's why Israel failed. Even though nobody else in Israel took it, one dude took it and the entire nation did not succeed. The entire army did not win because one guy messed up. And then that one guy messed up. Did his wife mess up? Did his children mess up? But who also died with Achan? His whole family. And then when Ai went back to Ai, or when Israel went back to Ai to conquer it again, did they conquer it? Yes. Yeah, so it's all obedience, following the, making sure they stay with the covenant, and God would deliver them. But if they did, if they disobeyed, they would not only not succeed, they would be.
Oh, yeah.
What? Scattered, destroyed, yeah.
They would lose lives.
Right.
If they do what God tells them to or asks them to do, and they follow him, there's no loss of life on the part of Israel.
Yeah.
Just on the part of the other people, because God is literally going to hand everything over to them.
So she touched on it again. We've already mentioned this one thing a few times. And then there's another thing that John mentioned that is also in verses 1 through 5. So there's at least one more thing in verse 1 through 5 regarding the people of the lands that Israel was not supposed to do.
Marriages?
We talked about that one.
Oh, yeah.
Make no covenant.
Make no covenant with them. Don't make deals with them. Don't get yourselves wrapped up with them. Right? Now, there was one people that they ended up making a covenant with under Joshua. Who remembers that one? They made a covenant with one group of people.
The ones that succeeded, too.
Uh-huh. Who were they?
The name.
Gibeonites. Yeah, someone over here said it. The Gibeonites. And they were deceived into it, but they did. They still made the covenant. Why did they make the covenant? Who remembers why?
They were tricked.
They were tricked, yes. But there was another reason why they went into the covenant. It wasn't just that they were tricked. There was one thing they did not do they were supposed to do. They forgot to seek the counsel of the Lord. They forgot to seek the word of the Lord. Should we make a covenant with these people? Joshua said, oh, you're not from around here? Sure, I'll make a covenant with you. You're not a part of the land. That's fine. Oh. Right? Again, not intentional. And they ended up not being punished for it. But they did end up, because of that covenant, they did end up going to war against people they were going to go to war against anyway, but not in the way God originally intended. They ended up going to defend the Gibeonite cities against their attackers when that wasn't probably the way God initially wanted it to happen. He wanted it to happen in different ways. But Israel, because of their covenant with these people, they had to go and fight these other people in different ways when they maybe shouldn't have yet. They still won. God still delivered them over to them. But what happened to the Gibeonites?
Is it okay now?
I don't know. She hasn't said anything.
They become workers in the tabernacle / temple and are probably the origins of the Nephilim in Ezra and Nehemiah. The group of people came out of captivity with them when they went back to Israel from when Medo-Persian freed them from Babylonian captivity. There was a group of people called the Nephilim. Not a lot is known about them except that they were temple servants. Temple servants. What were the Gibeonites name? They were made temple servants or tabernacles.
Determined to destroy them.
So,
the red one.
There's a
reason. He's already destroyed the white one.
Just talk about that one. Okay, there's one more that we've hinted at several times. We haven't expanded on it fully yet. We talked about parts of it, expanded on those individual parts. Has to do with what? Yes, John?
There were nations in the first seven nations, more powerful and mighty than you.
Yeah. We did talk about that a little bit on Wednesday, how they were the least of peoples and they were made great. But there's another one. It has to do with the land. It has to do with them being made a nation. It has to do with the way they were made a nation, that God made a general promise, and these are just parts of that general promise, that they would be blessed above all nations, blessed above all nations. We've kind of said it, and we've talked about it in different things, in different ways, with the produce of the land, with the houses and the enemies going falling before them, but just the way God promised he would bless them beyond anything anyone else could ever imagine. Then there's another one that is not a lot. I'm kind of finishing up now because I want to make another real quick deal with this. He calls them Jeshurun three times in Deuteronomy, once in chapter 32 and twice in chapter 33. Jeshurun. Israel is named several things in the Old Testament. They're called Israel. They're called sons of Abraham. They're called Hebrews. They're called, they later end up being called Jews. And one of the names of Zion. One of the other things that they're called is Jeshurun. Only a few times. But the last one is in Isaiah 44. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5.
Now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord said. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, who I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. It will spring up like grass in a meadow, the poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their name, the Lord. Others will write on their name, the Lord, and will take the name of Israel.
Okay, so all that whole section is about what? And those five verses are about what? There's not some pricey thing here. That's somewhere else. Just they do belong to God. But what's really there? What's said at least a couple of times? Blessing, but also is chosen. Jeshurun means upright one. That's essentially what it means. One who is upright or an upright one. Right? So not wonky, but upright. Right? What are the wicked called? They're not called upright. They're called crooked. Right? That's where the word crook comes from. People who are crooked. It means they're not upright. Jeshurun means upright. So now think about all of these things we talked about Wednesday and all the things we talked about today with the land that was promised to them, how they went to build houses and they went to plant fields and all those things. The way that he made them people, the way they're compared to the other nations, don't make covenants with them, don't intermarry with them, because the children who marry with them will be taken away after other gods, the blessings, and now this idea of upright one. Is this all about Israel? Yes and no. And yes and no and yes. Because there's Israel.
That's true.
Who's the true Israel? God's children. The son of Abraham, not by birth or by flesh, but by promise and by faith. All the, as many of us have been baptized in Christ, I don't say that, Galatians 3. I don't know, there's a lot of different phrases in there.
If
you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. This is all for us. Yeah, this was Israel. It was what was promised them. But it's all for us. These are all things we need to see in ourselves. From that we are God's inheritance, possession, and treasure. We saw that in Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. How God raised us up and were born in a day. Not us born in a day, but the kingdom born in a day, because Christ was reborn in a single day and with power, right? That's what Peter says in Acts 2, how God raised him up with power. The firstborn of God, we saw that of Jesus being the firstborn of God. We saw that in Hebrews 12 with us being the church of firstborn ones, and how we're raised up because of the promises of the fathers. The promises to you and your children and as many as God will call to himself. Right? That's us. A holy nation because God makes us holy. That's what Isaiah 44, I will pour out, verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land. What's that beatitude? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, filled. The Samaritan woman, Lord, give me this water always that I may not ever thirst. Streams on the dry ground, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. And then the covenant. Now, this is something that I've realized the last several years. Is it only God's people who choose to follow the covenant who are under the covenant?
No. Everybody's under it.
Yeah. Otherwise, God could not judge them according to that covenant, right? Yes.
And actually, back then, Old Testament was unique.
It was.
And now it's everyone.
Yeah.
But like anything else, if there's an oath taken, a contract given, there has to be a party and a counterpart.
Yeah.
And that's the scary part because, from my perspective anyway, when you consider the fact that God is always faithful and fulfills every promise and every threat.
Yeah.
You know, we've got a lot to live up.
And those promises and threats based on the covenant of Christ are not just for those who submit to the covenant. People are under that covenant whether they want to be or not. It's called a unilateral contract of adhesion. They all are under the law, whether they want to be or not. But those who choose, and that's another thing that makes us unique compared to Israel, we're not born into it by just being born of our Jewish parents. We're born into it by choice. We choose to go to the cross. We choose to be resurrected or to allow God's power to resurrect us from the dead. We submit to that. They are born into it and are almost by inheritance and by birthright. This is your law. This is your God, whether you want him or not. And now, and then we have the example again of some people. Did all Jews accept that covenant? No, but they are still under it, just like we are today. All people are under the covenant of Christ, whether they want to be or not. Upright ones. In fact, we'll talk a little about that. And then comparing the nations or the world, which we spent a few months studying about overcoming the world on Sunday nights. And how we need to be distinct, or the King James says in 1 Peter 2, a peculiar people, standing out. Yeah, fashion and trends are what they are. We all, just looking at us, we look like most people in the world. But what is ultimately going to make us different visibly to the world?
We don't act like them.
We don't behave like them. We don't follow the same lusts that they do. We don't talk like them, think like them, behave in any way, shape, or form like at least we're not supposed to. And we look at ourselves as even Americans differently than they look at themselves. And the same would be true of people in China. People in China would look at themselves as different than other people in China, South Africa, England, Brazil, you name it. Because our citizenship is where? And now we're back to the nation. Where is that?
Oh, yeah.
The holy nation. Because our God set up this nation. It's his nation that can never be conquered or destroyed?
No.
No? Can never be conquered or destroyed. I remember, who put their hand up? Oh, it was Pat. Did you put your hand up? No? Okay, sorry. A long time ago, before I was even, I think it was in the early days of the preacher training program I was in, we had some big Texan come in. Big old, like bigger than you. Like he was like 6. He was like Randy's size, except big, right? He was a big man.
When I come back from
and I asked him something about the restoration movement.
So when I come back,
he says in that big old Texan drawl, he says, Daniel, let me ask you something.
Or tomorrow morning.
How can you restore something that was never lost?
What?
Whoa.
So yeah, we have to.
Whoa. He didn't change my perspective on religious, what we call church history.
What?
Just.
Yeah.
We got to think the way God thinks. higher than the man thinks. And that's what setting our minds on things above means. Okay, so this is all this, and even all this stuff in Deuteronomy, we're not directly linking to ourselves. This is something we can link to ourselves. All these promises, all these blessings that make them unique are all things we're supposed to take on ourselves to be that unique people that belong to God, who is eternal and lives in a sphere different than people the world think, who live for the day and not for eternity.
But you know, it gets even better. You got Christ, who is God. You got his blood and death. Things. How much better does that get?
Not much. Okay. Right?
The
IT
person.
Yeah. There. Okay. Speaking of the land, this is Wednesday night. We're going to start looking at the promised land, and there's a bunch of readings. They're all fairly close to each other. So take a picture, screenshot, whatever you need to do. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8, 6, verses 10 to 19, 7, 12 through 26, and 8, 7 through 20. And I just saw that several people have tried to chat in the Zoom for some reason. Hope they can hear. Oh, okay. Okay, so that's it. So it's, we start looking at the promised land itself on Wednesday night.
Thank you.
Voila.
I know. Hey, it was a free ride for soccer. So, we said bye-bye. I think the UTD was on the radar, and then when we found out it was fine, we were like, "Hi, yeah, you got Texas." Well, it's nice to meet you. We heard nice things about you already. This one definitely.